in the next 2 or 3 years.
People are already talking about it. There's supposed to be another market crash. There's supposed to be some bunch of people want to stop all the oil drilling. There's just a bunch of craziness going on, and banks are going to collapse, and you're hearing all this bad stuff, and some of it's really going to happen. But I want you to know from the bottom of my heart that we are Christians, and the world didn't give it to us, and the world can't take it away. Amen. It's ours. Those blessings are ours. Those blessings belong to us. And while the world is out there fretting and fuming, what she said is to be our password, is to be our byword, is to be our mantra if you want to. Rest in the Lord. Take peace. Quiet yourselves in His presence. Just know that He is God. And He is our shepherd. I know I've been doing Psalms for a long time, and I thought, well, one of these days, we're going to get really tired of it, and God, you're going to say when to quit. And we're getting tired of hearing it, and we've heard it, and we've heard it, and we've heard it. And to tell the truth, here's the challenge. We've heard it so much, but do we know it? Do we understand it? We say yes, we give it intellectual assent. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord. There's lots and lots of lords and kings and princes and earls and dukes, princes, princesses, and all these other, and they're all called lords. But there is the Lord. The Lord of lords. There is one Lord that's above all. And that is the one we're referring to. The Lord. All these other lords don't count to a hill of beans. The Lord is my shepherd. Is a statement of fact. I know it to be true. And Satan does not want us to go into the statement of fact of something that people cannot see. Because when we say, the Lord is my shepherd, nobody can see it, but we know it, we believe it, we understand it, and we have moved from the realm of the physical to the realm of the spiritual. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against powers and principalities. And when we go from the things that we do to the things that we know and believe and stand firmly on that and say, this is what I believe, this is what I trust. The Lord is, state of fact, my shepherd. You have moved from the physical realm to the spiritual realm, and it scares him to pieces. He's not anti-God, per se. He's anti-Christ because he doesn't want us to trust that shepherd. And Jesus said, I am the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I lay my life down for my sheep. He doesn't want us to trust in that because when we trust, we move into the invisible world, into the realm of faith, and we start altering things. We start believing and trusting in our faith. While I have emphasized grace for 2 years now, and I won't quit preaching grace because it's imperative we understand that God likes us, it's still faith that opens all those doors for us. It's still that is. I believe what God says is true. I trust in that. The Lord is my shepherd. What's a shepherd? He's the guy that gets out there and leads us. Have you been led of God? You say, the Lord is my shepherd, but can you to yourself name one time that God has led you in some way, spoken to you, prompted you to do something, and you know it was God that spoke to you? I'm not talking salvation here. If you trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you're saved. But the Lord is my shepherd is stepping it up to a whole new level. You're going from, I'm saved and I'll do what I want, to I'm saved and He is my shepherd. He is my leader. And I hear all the time from people saying, well, I believe God leads me. He gave me a brain. He gave me a mind. And I use that to decide what's right and wrong. But I can show you in the Bible where it says, we like sheep have all gone astray. We've turned everyone to their own way. Their own way that we think we're doing right. We think we're making the right choices. But we need to pay attention to our shepherd and be led by him. I can show you in the scripture where it says people did what was right in their own minds. They thought they were doing right, and yet God had to send judges down to them. They thought they were doing right, and God had to wash all humanity out because they were becoming more and more violent. They thought they were doing right, though. We can't trust what we think is doing right. We've got to say, God, I trust you to be my shepherd, because sometimes he leads us, never against his word, never against his commandments, never against his nature, but sometimes he leads us to do things that just doesn't make sense. And one of them is trusting him. That just doesn't make sense, to trust him each and every day. The just shall live by faith. We're not just saved by it, but each and every day we are to trust, we're to walk in faith, we're to know that he is going to lead us and guide us, and we're to stand right there in that faith constantly. I said years ago when I got here, we're getting on, starting on 14 if they don't take me out of the church, we're starting on 14, that this was going to be one of the smartest churches in the county. We have covered soteriology, bibliology, history, the names of God, the attributes of God. Remember the word immutability? How many times did I say the word immutable and you guys don't even flinch anymore when you hear immutable? You know what it means. You studied hermeneutics, homiletics, you studied apologetics, you studied, like I said, the attributes of God, Christology, news. I can't say the word right. The study of the Holy Spirit. It's like pneumatology, but that's not quite right. But it's close. You guys have went over so much stuff, not just considering all the Bible that we have went over all these years. You guys have been exposed to more than just a high school, more than just a college education. And if you got any of that, you are so much above the rest of the churches in this town. You guys have got so much more on the ball and understanding, and I am proud. I am proud when I stand up here in this pulpit and I start talking about things that crosses most churches' eyes. I am asked periodically to speak at different churches, and I'll go in and I will tell them stuff that you people now consider basic information, and they just look at me and their eyes glaze over and they cross and they're like, what's this guy talking about? Because I forget that I'm talking to what is now a group of educated people. Whether you know it or not, you are educated. And all that stuff that we've covered all these years is in your mind. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will call it to your remembrance. He will call it to your remembrance. When you need it, it will come to you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why do you not want? Because of what you did? No, you don't want, you don't lack anything because of what he did. What did he do? He became my shepherd. That is the greatest day in my life, is when Jesus left all of you people and went looking for this little lost sheep and brought him home. Greatest day in my life. The angels were singing and rejoicing and dancing up there. And when he went and got you as little lost sheep and brought you home, the same thing was happening. I'm talking about how great all this knowledge is, but if all we have is intellectual knowledge, we have missed the boat, folks, because what we are to have is knowledge. They are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They know facts and figures, but they can't come to the knowledge of the truth. What is truth? Jesus Christ is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth. But the word knowledge in Hebrew always connotates not just intellectual facts and figures, but it intimates a personal relationship, an experiential personal relationship. Yes, Doyle Williams could get married. I could marry some babe in Russia and never see her, and she would be my legal wife. Am I married? Yes, legally I'm married. Yes, I have the knowledge of marriage, or I know the fact that I am married, but if I never meet her, never live with her, I never experience her, I am never truly experiencing marriage. And there's a lot of us who have come, and I'm talking us as Church Universal, have come to Jesus Christ and said, I will accept you as my Savior, but we have got to experience Jesus Christ. If he's our shepherd, we've got to experience Jesus Christ in our lives, or he's not truly our shepherd. It's not he that suffers lack. He's Lord God Almighty. He can call anything into existence. Boom, there it is. Before he called anything into existence, there was only him and he needed nothing. Do you think he needs something now? No. No. We're the ones that lack. If you're experiencing lack in your life, what's the problem? The problem is Jesus isn't truly your shepherd. You're trying to do something on your own, or you're telling him, I don't need you. I can manage. I'll come running to you when I need you. Like Jeff was talking about in his article, a lot of us finally get driven to the place where we have to go in prayer because of utter despair. And the Pentecostals talk about coming forward at the altar and praying through. But you know what that is? That's because you have such a dire need, you come to God and you stay on your knees and you stay on your knees and you pray and you weep and you wail and all this kind of stuff until God answers. But what actually happens there, I don't know if I can find this fast enough. What actually happens there is the next part. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. What do you do when you have a fussy child? What do you do when you have a grumpy child? What do you do when you have a child that's out of control? You say, it's time to be put down for a nap. You make that kid take a nap. Don't you? That's rest. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. He makes me to lie down. That whole Pentecostal thing of coming up and praying through, you're petulant. You're upset. You're fussy. You're cranky. You know something's wrong and you come up here till you pray yourself through exhaustion and finally you give up and you say, I can't do it. Will you take care of it? And when you're totally exhausted and you're in that place of exhausted rest where you throw it on him finally, he'll say, yes. That's praying through. Now you can cut through all that drama if you'll just start right off and say, I can't do it. I'm going to trust you. There's nothing wrong with coming up and praying through. I realize there are times that things happen to me and whoa! And I've got to pray and I keep praying because it's on my mind and it just keeps pushing me and pushing me. This is David Wilkerson. The Lord pledges to keep us from falling. This is all by faith. The Lord pledges us to keep us from falling, to present us faultless, to justify us by faith, sanctify us by faith, keep us holy by faith. He promises that our old man is crucified by faith, that we are translated into his kingdom by faith. Remember, every person has faith. We showed it to you in the scripture. Every person has faith. The choice is, do you choose to exercise your faith? The one thing that is common to all these promises is the phrase, by faith. Indeed, all things are a matter of faith according to God's word. Paul points out, to him that worketh is the reward. To him that worketh is a reward not reckoned by grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Your victory must come through not weeping and striving, but by faith that Jesus Christ has won the battle. That's that whole thing of Satan doesn't want you to say, he is my shepherd. He is the one who provides my victory. He is the one who leads me, guides me, directs me, feeds me, heals me. He is my provider. Because when you go from the saying, yeah, he's my shepherd, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want, blah, 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 and you don't take it to heart and you don't choose to practice it, that's okay. You're a neutral party. But whenever you stand there and say, he is, and I will trust him for everything that comes to me, at that point you have become a threat to Satan and he will start hammering away at you. It is impossible to please him. That's in Hebrews. Indeed, Paul says, there is only one condition attached to God's promises, that you continue in faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. I have another scripture I'd like to share with you along the same lines. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 35 and 36. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. You have need of endurance. I wish that every person that would come forward or every person who would bow their knee to God and say, God, I need to be healed, was healed immediately. But we all know that that is not what happens. But we also know this, that we are to confess the Word of God, and God promises this, a promise. He is my shepherd. He does not lie. He tells the truth. We've studied this in theology. He does not vary. He is good to us. He favors us. He likes us. He does not lie. It says that His Word will not return void, but it will accomplish that which it was sent out to do. We are to confess the facts. We are to confess the Word of God, no matter how often it takes. And if you come to God and say, God, I need a healing. God, I need a blessing. You name it, whatever it is. You find a scripture verse that says, here is where you promised it. The promises like salvation by faith, all those that I read, sanctification, justification, crucifixion of the old man, all these things, all these blessings that are ours. When we say, I believe them, and you quote that scripture over and over and over again, even though you don't receive the results, you're still acting in faith. Don't give up your confidence. If it takes you a month of confessing, saying, the Lord will heal me. As a matter of fact, that's one of His names, the Lord who healeth thee in the Old Testament. And you just keep saying that name of God over. He heals me. He heals me. By His stripes I am healed. And if you have to confess it and confess it for a month, then confess it for a month. And if it takes 6 weeks, confess it for 6 weeks. And if it takes a year, you confess it for a year. But don't lose your confidence, because it says right there, we have need of endurance, and once we have endured, once we've accomplished the will of God, we will receive what was promised. God doesn't lie. And when we're proclaiming His Word, we know it's going to come back perfectly fulfilled. Perfectly fulfilled. His Word. Sometimes He has to change our understanding of stuff, but His Word will accomplish what it's supposed to, and we're to keep confessing that and never, ever, ever give it up until we have it. Folks, I will have done you a great disservice if I have taught you all this facts and figures and theology and history and Hebrew words and Greek words and got you all excited about learning things, but you're not able to come to the knowledge of truth. The greatest thing has already happened to you all. The greatest thing isn't all this knowledge, it's this. Jesus Christ died for you and you and you and you. He died for you, and He took all of your sins, took them on Himself, and you have eternal life. You should come to this church every day anticipating. As that one lady says, you should walk in the church one way and walk out changed, because the presence of God is in the church. Come expecting Him there, seeking Him there, asking for His blessings, and be ready to let God change you and say, I trust Him to do it. Why? Why? There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. What's your problems? Are they bigger than the power of the blood of the Lamb? There is power. Are they greater than His power? Is your needs greater than His power? No! Folks, there's power in the blood, and we have seen it. Not a lot, but we have seen it. We know that Chris Hosselton got healed. Know that she got healed. We know that John Clankey got healed. We know this because they've got the records to prove it. And I mean, prove it. They were healed. It can happen. And when we give up the fight and the struggle and just relax, she didn't quit taking her medicine until the doctor said, oh my gosh, you are healed and there is no traces of it. And she said, I've been telling you that, and I've been telling other people, I've been confessing that the Lord has healed me, and by gollies, He's healed me. I've been saying it all along, and now I've got the proof. There's power in the blood. If I've communicated all this other stuff to you and I've not communicated the fact that there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ, I have failed you. You need to get a different pastor. You need to come in and get somebody that's going to sing and shout and do whatever it takes to get you to understand this. There is power in the blood. Now, we can make fun of the Pentecostal folks. We can make fun of the Baptist folks. We can make fun of the old Methodist folks. But I want to tell you something. Because of their antics and their dancing and their waving the white hankies and the, you know, the rolling and all the stuff we've heard and seen it when you go to these churches. But I'll tell you what, how many people get sick, they call up a Pentecostal friend and say, will you pray for us? Because while they might not have the eloquence and the big words and the full understanding of theology, they've got one thing that they know, and they know for a fact. There is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. And when He died on that cross, He killed everything that was evil in our life. And when He rose from the dead, He gave us life and life more abundant, and He gave it free to us without charge. We just have to say thank you, rest in that, and keep singing every time. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. What's your problems? There's power. You want to get led? There's power. You want to have the presence of God in this church? There's the power. You want to hear the angels sing? There's power for that too. What is your need? What is your lack? Make Him your shepherd and say, just lead me. I don't know if I brought all this stuff or not, but let me find something else. The Bible also says, as the shepherd, He will lead us into all truth, right? He will lead us into all truth, and we think, oh, we just put little boundaries on that. Man, He will lead us and teach us about things spiritual. He'll teach us about things in the Bible. He will teach us things about Jesus Christ. But that's not what it said. It said, He will come and lead us into all, A-L-L, that's an expansive word, all truth. On any subject you want to pick. Any subject you want to pick. He will lead you into the truth. And the quickest and easiest example I could find was George Washington Carver. He taught the people about crop rotation, and he spoke before the Senate. They gave him 20 minutes. He was so interesting that they said, where did you learn all of this? And he said, a book. The senator said, what book? And he said, the Bible. And went on with a lengthier quote, which I won't go all the way through. After he spoke for 20 minutes, they gave him another 2 hours to speak because the man was just so interesting. He only died in 1943. He's the one that came up with the idea of crop rotation. Down south, we know that they had depleted their soil because they raised cotton, 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 cotton. So he said, when he went to Tuskegee, he said, okay, guys, I want you to do this. First, we're going to bring in a bunch of dirt. We're going to plow it in. And then said, we're going to plant crop. Because they had been bringing in swamp dirt. And they said, yeah, we're going to pack cotton. And he said, no, it's not going to be cotton. It's going to be cowpeas. Cowpeas is fodder. We're going to raise cowpeas. Everybody, cowpeas, yay, cowpeas. They were not enthusiastic. They planted cowpeas. At the end of the year, they had a bumper crop of cowpeas. They picked the cowpeas. Yay, cowpeas. He said, come with me. He took them inside and he fed them a dinner that had everything based on cowpeas, and it was so good, they said, hey, next year let's plant cowpeas, because actually those are pretty good once you learn how to cook them and what to do with them. He said, no, no. Next year we're planting peanuts. Okay, peanuts. There's another hog food. Boiled peanuts. Roasted peanuts. They raised so many peanuts. And then they said, what are we going to do? Because he made them a meal. Next year, what are we planting, cowpeas or peanuts? And he said, we're planting cotton now. And they're like, we wanted to plant cotton. He says, this is the year to plant cotton. He planted the cotton. On that plot of ground, he raised bales of cotton, 500 pounds a bale per acre. While the people around him that were raising cotton was bringing in 200 pounds of bales. of cotton per acre. They were astounded. So he finally convinced the other people to start rotating the crops like this, to plant sweet potatoes, to plant peanuts. And they did all this, and they had an abundance of peanuts. This is why I'm talking to you about all this. They had such an abundance of peanuts that year, people started turning on him and saying, there is no price for peanuts. We're losing our shirt because you led us into raising all these peanuts. He went to his lab and spent 6 days and six nights in the lab. When he walked out, one of his students said, hey, professor, God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. What have you done? And he said, we have discovered a use for every peanut. We have discovered a use for every peanut. And the guy said, who is we? You were in there by yourself. And he said, I was never alone for a minute. The man had discovered 324 uses for the peanut, 175 uses for sweet potatoes, 65 uses for pecans. He made dyes, red, blue, purple. He made inks. He made varnishes. He made paints. He made soybean products and all of this. And he could have been filthy rich, but he only patented three. And they said, how come you're not patenting these ideas? And his response was this: God gave this to me freely. How can I charge somebody else? What I'm saying is the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. All truth. Don't limit that. There is power for that. There is power for knowledge. Anything that we lack, anything that we need. Yeah, I'm looking at the clock too, but let me throw this in. Why do we give? We give because we're supposed to tithe to the church. And if we don't tithe to the church, God will be displeased with us. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Why do we really give? Why should you give? Why should you be generous? Because you have this confidence. I shall not lack because He is my shepherd, and I can give to those people who don't have Him as a shepherd because I know I'm not going to go without. You give because of your faith in Jesus Christ that He will bless you. You give because you can afford to be generous because He's your shepherd, and those people you're giving to, He ain't their shepherd, and they will lack. And if it's not for Christians giving, they will do without. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you. Thank you for everything. And Father, I'm trusting that you have heard all the prayers, all the needs. And I'm asking that you'd send these blessings quick as they have confessed that you are their shepherd. Let them see him quickly and come back and testify. Give them endurance if it's needed. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.